Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. While you're turning, I'm just stand amazed at the miracles God performs constantly for our church. We have about 100 kids that's in need here in the county for Christmas. And my sister told me right before service that I think they've already dispersed all the name tags. They're going to try to get 15 or 20 more if they can. We'll let you know when those come in. But enough of you have already rallied to that cause tonight. And I tell you, you're a wonderful, wonderful group of people. And I just wish I could tell you how much I love you, how proud I am, because of the giving heart that you have. And it shows in the way that you bless others. And I believe that's one reason why God is so good to this church, because we keep reaching out, expecting nothing in return but to be a blessing to people. And as we do that, God will honor us, won't He, church? And that's just a miracle if you think about it, how quick that God rallies to the needs. And I thank you so much. We'll let you know when those others become available. But it's a great need that's being filled, and we thank you for doing that. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 1, you'll read one of the mentions of the diamond in Scripture. There's only four verses that have the word diamond in it in your Bibles. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. Is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars, whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. I started a message this morning on the diamond. Don't worry, I won't have to go real long tonight. I don't think it's how long you preach. I think it's what you say while you're up here that really counts. And I started with the portrait of the diamond, or the picture of the diamond, and related to the fact that the diamond is like a Christian. I started with the creation of the diamond this morning and went from the creation to the cleaning of the diamond. And then I wound up with the counterfeiting of the diamond. And I used some illustrations through that about how you could tell if something was real or not, was to simply put the counterfeit by the real thing, and you'll always seem to tell the difference. After service, I believe it was Don Buckle come up to me and said that he worked at a bank for some time a few years ago, and in the early years of his work life, and he said that one day he got a $20 bill, and he said it's amazing how that $20 bill passed by, and after handling the real thing so long, how easy it was to detect that counterfeit $20 bill. And you know something? When you're around, a lot of folks, they don't know that they don't have the real thing, because they're never around the real thing. But when you get around the real thing, you know the difference, don't you? And you can put the counterfeit in water and it'll tarnish, where the diamond will continue to be brilliant. A lot of people really have overlooked the fact of just how precious it is to have a genuine experience with the Lord. And I want to conclude this part of the point by talking just a moment about the cutting of the diamond. You see, sometimes the diamond has to be broken to bless many people. One diamond can bless a number of people, in fact. I believe it was Mark Fields that came up to me early this morning after the service this morning and told me, he said that he studied one time on the diamond, how they cut diamonds, and he said they look in the diamond and there's grains in the diamond. And they watch those grains that's in the diamond, and what they're looking for is any imperfections in the diamond. Because when they cut the diamond, they'd like to cut it to cut out all imperfections. Isn't that good? The Lord tries to use us to a point when He blesses us and He breaks us. Really what He's trying to do is cut out the imperfections in our life. So I left you this morning with the portrait or the picture of the diamond. Let's go now, if you will, for just a moment about the fact as well that, you know, on three occurrences, the word Christian appears in your Bible. There's three different occasions that the word Christian appears. First of all, Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to what? To be a Christian." Then we read where Peter wrote and he said, "Yet if any man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian." And then on the final occasion that you'll read about it is at a place called Antioch. And they were called Christians first at Antioch. Now when it comes to the word diamond, there's four diamonds, but there once again only three occurrences. The two verses deal with the same occurrence. And we're going to deal with those placings of the word diamond in the Word of God to help us understand a little better about the diamond. If the diamond is a picture of a Christian, I think the Word of God teaches us, first of all, about the protection of the diamond. The first place you read about the diamond, not in the order of your Bible from going to Genesis, but going back in time, The first time we read about the diamond is found in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13. It's the reference that's made to Lucifer. But it's during the time that Lucifer was perfect. When thou wast perfect in the day that thou wast created, thou wast in the Garden of Eden. And it said, among other things about Lucifer, you remember he was the archangel. He was the angel that God had empowered greater than all the other angels, I believe. And he had an ability to do things for God that the other angels had been denied that ability because he was perfect at that time. It wasn't until later that he rebelled and decided to make his throne like the Most High, and he was cast out of heaven and became Satan. But he wasn't always Satan. When God created him, he was perfect. And among the other things that God entrusted him with, he entrusted him with an outer garment that on that outer garment were the diamonds. The diamond was located for his covering, the Bible says in Ezekiel 28:13. That talks a little bit about the protection of the diamond. Not only is it enough that God creates us, but then God takes care of us. He protects us. And do you know why God used that passage of Scripture concerning that bright and morning star? Because he was an angel. And do you not know that angels are ministering spirits that are sent to protect us, to watch over us, and take care of us? God never intended for us to worship the angels, but he gave the angels power to take care of us. I think many, many times in our life, we get in situations where we're really not even aware of it until after the fact. You're driving down the road and suddenly out of nowhere a car is coming at you head on. And you can't seem to change lanes because you realize that there's nowhere to go. Or the car could go to the other lane where he belongs anyway. But out of nowhere it just seems as though you almost close your eyes. And when you open them the car is gone and you wonder, how did I get out of that? A car stops suddenly in front of you. Your vehicle is moved aside. The next car rears into the back end of the other, rams the back end of the other. You don't get a scratch, and you say, how did I get over that? There's been times as children when we've done the silliest things that I believe it should have taken our life, but God's angels were there to take care of us. God is saying as a Christian, don't you worry. I've not only created you, I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to take care of you. God will set his angels round about to those that love him and serve him. And God says that we will never be without his watchful care. And the angels are ministering spirits to take care of us as the diamond of his eye. When you got your first diamond, what did you do with it, ladies? Took care of it, I hope. I venture to say you just didn't throw it anywhere. You took care of it. And God says to the angels, here they are, I've made them, take care of them. It may not mean a lot to you now, but you get yourself in a terrible situation you can't get out of, and the ministering spirits deliver you from that place, and you'll understand the importance of angels. You'll find out on every occasion when the prophet or when Jesus himself was weak and weary and they needed food, it was the angels that brought them food. The angels ministered to them and fed them. The angel ministered to the prophet and gave him food. The angel ministered to Christ after his fast in the wilderness and gave him food. Now, let me tell you folks, every now and then, the angels feed us and the angels take care of us and the angels watch over us. God's saying, I didn't save you to leave you alone. I've saved you and I will take care of you. But the next place we read about, there's two verses about it. It's found in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 18. And again in the 39th chapter and the 11th verse. There's 11 chapters between these occurrences, but it's the same thing that it's writing about. In this particular writing, there's a mention of the garments of the high priest. And in the garments of the high priest had two articles of clothing. One was that I'm referring to tonight. One was called the ephod, the undergarment, and the other was called the breastplate. The breastplate went over the ephod and was attached to the ephod. It was the undercovering, the undergarment for the breastplate. Now, on that breastplate, in the second row, notice that, in the second row, there is a diamond. Now, I mentioned to you this morning that when I read that, at first I was troubled because I could not understand how that related to the Christian. But yet I know through all of Scripture the diamond is likened to a Christian. So I'm praying about it, and I stew about it for 3 or 4 days, and I ponder on it, and I read everything I can read, and I can find absolutely nothing. But then it dawned on me a few days ago, the 28th chapter tells us something about that diamond. The diamond was in the second row. Look at the location of it closely. And there we'll see the place of the diamond. The diamond is over the heart of the high priest. Do I need to repeat that to you again? The diamond, the Christian, is over the heart of the high priest. As a born-again believer, who's our high priest? Jesus. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, with neither beginning of days nor end of life. And there's reference to the fact in that same chapter, that diamond, that breastplate, was held there by two things: chains of gold and laces of blue. So what he's saying is this diamond is held over the heart of the high priest by chains of gold, which gold in the Bible is always a picture of deity, and laces of blue, blue lace. You'll read it later in that same chapter. That blue lace, blue is always a picture of what? Heavens. Now, how is it that we are held over the heart of God? How is it that we are held over the heart of Christ? That means somebody that had deity, gold, came down from heaven. Oh, you all aren't getting this yet tonight, are you? Now, I want you to think about this. As a born-again child of God, you're always on the heart of Christ. Oh, glory, glory. Everything you face, you're on the heart of Christ. When you have good days, you're on His heart. He never gets out. Never get to the place where you're out of His mind and off His heart. You're on His heart constantly. Have you ever had somebody on your heart? Have you ever really had someone truly trouble your heart and be on your heart for no reason at all? You just feel this tremendous urgency to try to go and try to do something for somebody. They're on your heart and you don't know what to do, but it's on your heart and you've got to be obedient to God. You can't get them off your heart. The devil doesn't do that. Only the one that has deity does that. The one that came down from heaven. And He'll put people on our heart, and we'll find out when we react to that, always God's working on the other end to do great things. It's one thing to say that I'm saved, but another thing to say God always keeps me on His heart. There's people that'll tell you, I'll pray for you, and they'll forget all about you. But you know how I pray? I pray, Lord, help me bring to remembrance by the power of the Holy Ghost the needs of people. Put people on my heart, because, Lord, I'm always on Your heart. He always loves us. Somebody used to sing the song here in the church, even when I'm back, He loves me. Even when I'm sad, He loves me. Well, blessed be God. I'm never off His heart. I'm never out of His mind. And if you're saved, you're always on His heart too. Now, we don't understand that as much because we're not moved by our heart as much today. We're moved by entertainment more than by love. We don't get things on our heart like we used to get on our heart. If there's anything I could ever encourage our church to do, that is to get to the place where we understand that as much as God loves us and thinks about us, we need to love one another and think about one another. We need to be on one another's heart. Things will come to mind. Tonight, when I left here, I come by for play practice for a few moments, and I went over and I thought, I'm going to watch the play. But suddenly, Opal was on my heart, and I had to go down to the hospital to see Opal for a few moments. It's not that Opal needed a visit. It's not that Opal wouldn't have got along without me being there. It's just the fact that God put her on my heart. And when the Lord put her on my heart, I had to go. I went down and visited with Opal, and we had a visit just like any other visit we had. There wasn't any fireworks. There wasn't anything wonderful that happened. We loved one another, and we talked to one another, but that wasn't the answer. But after I left her room and started down the hallway, a nurse opened the door and said, Preacher, Preacher. And I said, Yes. She said, I prayed you in. Get in here. And I stepped inside, and there was a little girl laying in a bed, her body racked with drugs, and she's coming out of drug addiction, and the withdrawals were overwhelming her. They couldn't strap her down. They couldn't do anything to her. And said, "Preacher, I know God sent you here. I've been praying that God would send a friend, Lord, that God would send a preacher this way." I reached out and laid my hand on her head, and I said, "In the name that is above every name, in the precious name of Jesus, we rebuke these withdrawal pains in Jesus' name. Touch your heart, touch your mind." And just that quick, it left her. Just that quick. You tell me God doesn't put things on her heart. It's not a coincidence when you go through the line at a restaurant somewhere or you're paying for your food and God nudges your heart and says, "Give them enough to pay for the person behind you." Then you'll start to argue with yourself. "I don't even know that person." God didn't ask you to know that person. God put it on your heart. What if God refused to allow us to stay on His heart? I'm glad He loves me. I wish that everybody here loved me. I wish folks everywhere I go would love me, but that's never going to happen. But one thing I know for sure, God loves me. I'm on the heart of the high priest. And that means that no matter what you're going through, you're on His heart. Do you hear that tonight? It doesn't matter how sick you are, you're on His heart. It doesn't matter how troubled you are, you're on His heart. It doesn't matter how many things the devil sins in your life, you're on the heart of God. To say that we're on God's heart, what a powerful thought to think that God loves us enough to think about us constantly. He just can't get us off His heart. Has God ever laid something on your heart? Has it been years since God laid something on your heart? What a lesson to all of us. The place of the diamond on the heart of God. Oh, folks, if we could ever do anything, it would be to fall in love more with Jesus than we've ever been in love with Him before. I remember years ago, Angie probably remembers this, years and years ago, and she may be too young. I was probably only that tall when it all happened. But Dad was pastoring a church. And God put it on the heart of some of the people there to help a family. The family had been burnt out. They lost their home. They had several kids, 8 or 10, maybe 12 kids in the home. They had no insurance. And they finally went to buy a little abandoned shack. And the people felt so sorry for them, they just gave them the shack. It had no windows in it. They put wax paper up over the windows. I remember that as a boy. I can remember the wax paper over the windows of that old cottage. And the people loaded up groceries. And for some reason, Dad allowed me to go with the deacons and himself to deliver the goods to that lady. Weeds were growing around the house. They didn't have a lawnmower. They didn't have any furniture. They'd loaded down some furniture. They'd loaded down food. Just, it was amazing how God put things on people's heart. Just the right thing, everything they needed. But they didn't know anything was on the way. And that old shack, I can remember stepping up on the front porch, and the porch, the boards had rotted. About every other board, you'd have to watch where you stepped. Some of you remember those old houses, don't you? You'd have to watch where you stepped because you'd just break through and go through the porch. And when they stepped up on the porch, they were trying to be real quiet because they wanted to surprise her. I remember before they left, one of the fellas looked at the others and said, "Do you think she'll be offended?" And the other one looked at her and said, "Oh no, her and her family won't be offended. God put it on her heart. It'll be all right." See, not only was she on their heart, she was on the heart of the high priest. When she was on God's heart, He moved on their heart. And when they stepped up, they were trying to be real quiet. And they were trying to not make any noise because they were just going to surprise her. And then even they thought, "We'll just leave them, knock at the door and leave." But suddenly, meeting broke out. Because inside that old shack, you could smell the Lysol. And that dear old saint of God was in there scrubbing those wood floors scrubbing them down, not knowing anybody coming, and singing to the top of her lungs, "I care not today what tomorrow may bring, in shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth for everything, and all of my worry is vain. I'm living by faith." And I heard one of them old deacons say, "Woo! Boy, before you know it, meeting was on." Do you know why? God put something on their heart. If there's no better service than a service when God puts a sermon on a preacher's heart than when God puts a song on somebody's heart, than when God puts a testimony on somebody's heart, it's because somebody else in that congregation has a need, and God's saying to them, "I love you. You're on my heart. I care for you. I'm going to take care of you." Never let us down. Never. The place of the diamond. But I close with the point of the diamond. No substance is any harder. Hardness. We need to be tough. Endure hardness as a soldier. That's what the Word of God says. You don't get on the front line and run. You've got to be tough. Got to make up your mind to go through it. I don't know what I'll face this week, and you don't know what you'll face. But when you face it, say, "I'm going to endure hardness because I'm tougher by the grace of God. I'm tougher than anything that the devil brings my way. I'm going to make a mark on it for the glory of God." He said it's an iron pin and the point of the diamond. God's riding with the diamond. Do you know that your life is making a mark? Everything you do is making a mark. For the good, for the bad. Christian friend, for the good or the bad, you're making a mark with your life. I'm making a mark with my life. Look what he said he would write on. He said, first of all, on the tables of the heart, he writes on the heart. What you're doing will impact the hearts of others. Then after he talked about writing on the heart, he said, upon the horns of the altar. That's the house of God. Every action you have. Now listen to me. I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Every action that you're responsible for in life makes a mark. Not only on the ones you live with, but it makes a mark on this church. What you do makes a mark on the church. A mark for the good, a mark for the bad. That means if you go out and tell someone tomorrow when they say, "What'd you do this weekend?" "I went to church." "Well, what happened?" "I went to Rubyville." "Well, what kind of service did you have?" "Well, Cal hollered and spit a little wow, and it was the same old, same old." You made a bad mark. You made a bad mark. But when they say, "What'd you do this weekend?" "I went to Rubyville." What happened? "We had church. The glory of God came down. People were on the altar praying. Folks were shouting. We just had a grand time." You made a great mark. Your life, your actions makes a mark. You see, when folks look at you, they look at all of us. If you're affiliated with this church, what you do is a symbol of this church. Because the unsaved world will look at you and say, "What kind of a church do they have out there?" When folks look at us, may they see Jesus in us. May they see the one that we love and the one that we serve. And may we always make a positive impact for heaven on the lives of others. And then he also said, whilst the children remember, there's something else you're writing on, that's your home. You're making a mark. Oh, see, truth be known, you don't want to say it and you don't want to admit it. But some of you is an entirely different person at home than you are here. You got two lives. The life you live at home, you think it, you're doing okay because, you know, you fool the preacher and you fool everybody else, but you don't fool your kids. They see it and they know it. They're making an impact. Every word you do touches them. Every deed you do touches them. No matter what you say, what you do, it impacts your kids. impact your home. I've watched people not take their kids into consideration at all. And I've seen them doing great in the church and God blessing them and not take their kids, any thought of them at all. Just out of selfish motives, make moves and tear their life up and move around here and do this and do that and impact their kids until today. Their kids don't want to hear anything about God. Do you know why? Mom and Dad was a joke. Oh, I pray that the life I've lived have made the right impact on my children. I love your children, but I can't write a story on their heart. You're responsible for your own children. But may we make the impact on our children's life that when they look at us, they'll know that we have loved the Lord and we have served God faithfully. And they won't search for good words to say about us. Should we die, go home first. But they'll be able to pass by and say, one thing I know, Mom and Dad loved the Lord and served God all the days of their life. I know where they're at and I want to go to be with them. You're making a mark on your children. That means if you follow selfish ambitions and disregard the spiritual needs of your children, you've made the wrong mark on them. I had a gentleman one time stand right here at the front of this church and tears dripped on the floor. And he said, "Preacher, I wasn't in church when I raised my kids. And it haunts me to this day." What a powerful testimony. You cannot recall the years. You can't go back and play them over again. Parents, you have one shot at this thing. One opportunity and that child will be grown and they'll be out of the home. You're not going to keep them forever. Make sure you write the message of Jesus on their heart. Make sure you pencil down the things that's important. Loving God, respecting others, and reading His Word, and loving His church. It'll impact them. The vast majority of the people that are saved as children. You know why they're saved as children? Parents bring them to church and make the right impact on their life. You'll never go wrong by having your kids in church. All of us that have children that's raised now, we go back to the days when our kids were the age of these little ones. They're sitting on the front seat and sometimes, Mom and Dad, you wonder, why did I even bother to go? I had to run in and out with them four or five times and I couldn't get them to sit still and I couldn't get them to be quiet. But you made a mark on them. You made a mark on them. And God will bless you for that. Make sure you're writing the right story in your home. What kind of a home do you want? What kind of a life do you want to live for God in your home? I am amazed at how many people inside the walls of the church never grasp how much God loves them. Recently, Candy and I went to an auction. It's the only one we've been at in recent years, but several of you was there. I believe Joe and Donna was there, and Bob and Norma was there, Melvin and Alma. They'll testify to this as well. They started into the auction, and they stopped the auction, and they said, "We have an important announcement to make." Said, while we were going through the house this morning, we found a diamond ring. I don't remember what it was, maybe a carat and a half or something. We found a diamond ring that we didn't know it was here. It wasn't in any of the publications. We're sorry, we didn't know it. But we're going to give you advance notice so you can be thinking about it if you want to buy it. It was an estate auction. The lady had died. Everybody else had forgotten about that diamond. No family to remember it. Nobody knew where it was at. Cleaning out, they found it. But I'll guarantee you, the owner of that diamond, she knew where it was at. God always knows where we're at for Him as His children. And the good thing about the Lord is He never dies. We may think the world's forgotten about us, and we may think that no one cares or no one understands, but we're still on His heart. God's penciling down on the heart and minds of people tonight. You need to go do this. You need to go do that. You need to help this one. You need to help that one. When you do that, God will honor you for that. You're worth something to God. The most valuable, precious possession that God has. You're the jewel of His eye. You're His child.